Hey everyone, my name's Nick Brandt. I'm one of the senior leaders here at Circa Riders. I want to welcome you to the Circa Rider podcast. If you don't know us, we're a YWAM missional community based here in Huntington Beach, California. Our passion is Jesus. Our mission field is our generation, and we believe our opportunity is now. I want to sincerely thank you for being a part of our broader community. Enjoy this podcast.
How are you? Doing amazing. Thank you for asking. Love being here with everybody on Monday nights. It's such a gift. I just love that we get to come worship together. I would worship together in any room, anywhere in the world with all of you guys. I mean that. It's so fun to lean in to the Lord together and just experience His presence. There's nothing like His presence. There's no substitute to the presence of God. There's nothing that can compare to encountering and experiencing the raw presence of God with other believers. Tell me something that you leave more invigorated from.
Nothing.
There we go. Let's go. 10 points for you. But I'm excited tonight to lean in together. I believe the Lord's going to meet with us. I know He is already here. But really believing tonight for something profound to take place in our hearts, something to bring about real effective change in our day-to-day life. I want to read a portion of scripture to you here, and we're going to dive in. Mark chapter 4, verse 35 through 38. The microphone's pretty echoey up here. If the sound can mess with that just a little bit, it'd be amazing. Mark 4, 35 through 38 says this: "Late that day, He said to them, 'Let us go across to the other side.' They took Him in the boat as He was. Other boats came along. A huge storm came up. Waves poured into the boat, threatening to sink it. And Jesus was in the stern, head on a pillow, sleeping. They roused Him, saying, 'Teacher, is it nothing to you that we're going down?' 'Awake now,' He told the wind to pipe down, and said to the sea, 'Quiet, settle down.' The wind ran out of breath. The sea became smooth as glass." It's from the Message translation. Dallas Willard would call this kind of life that Jesus models for us in this story, he would call it restful power. Restful power. And Jesus models that kind of living for us in a perfect manner. You see, restful power is the life that the gospel offers humanity. If you want to live a life of restful power, then you need a word inside of you that's stronger than the chaos around you. I'm going to say it again. If you want to live a life of restful power, you're going to need something stronger on the inside of you than everything else that's happening external to you. I remember listening to an interview one time of Eugene Peterson, and he said this phrase that has stuck with me. He said, "In today's society and culture, we don't need more words, we need right words." We don't need more words, we need right words. The truth is that we desperately need God's word. I don't know about you, but I feel like I'm consistently living in a state where I'm desperate. I need a word from heaven. I need a truth from God in the midst of a culture that can throw so many things at you all day long. Lies, deception, accusation, crazy storylines, crazy narratives, things are changing. I need something unchanging to anchor my soul to. We don't need more words, we need right words. And I have faith tonight that God is going to speak to every person in this room. I have faith that God is going to meet you, He's going to speak to you. And I believe that the Holy Spirit is ready to impart something into the depths of your being. That the Holy Spirit is intentional about you being in the room. He has a purpose for you being here. Not just so that you could say you went to Monday night or you hung out with your friends and had a good time. There's something of the Spirit that He is longing to impart in your soul that will change you. Too many of us are feeding our lives on the wrong narrative. We set the dial of our mind to the wrong station. It's like the waves pouring into the boat, threatening to sink it. And you see, when we live from the wrong narrative will consistently prophesy fear and anxiety into your life. That's what the wrong voice will do when you pay attention to it. It will always threaten your life. Threaten your life is going to sink. It's the water pouring into the boat threatening you. The wrong narrative prophesies anxiety and fear into your everyday life. But I want to tell you tonight that I believe perfect love is present here. Perfect love is present in the room, and in the words of John the Beloved, it has come with an agenda. And the agenda of perfect love is to cast out fear. That's the agenda. John the Beloved, the one who leaned his head on the chest of Jesus, the one who heard the very heartbeat of God, penned those words and said, perfect love casts out fear. So if your life, if you've been under the wrong narrative, and that narrative has been producing a level of fear and anxiety in your life, can I tell you tonight, God wants to rewrite the story. God wants to change the narrative. God wants to rewire the way that you think. It's of my conviction that tonight some of you are going to get supernaturally invigorated with a fresh wind of the Holy Spirit. There's been seasons where you've felt you've been hitting resistance and it's hard to move forward. I believe tonight by the Holy Spirit, a fresh wind at your back is going to push you through the resistance. You're going to walk out of this room feeling lighter, feeling like you could almost fly. You're going to feel like you could float. God's going to do something inside of you, and He's going to put a fresh wind at your back to carry you forward. I also feel tonight that some of you have maybe been wandering through a spiritual desert, and tonight the Spirit wants to submerge you in rivers of living water. That you've been thirsty, you've been longing, and tonight God is going to offer you His Word and He's going to refresh your soul by His Spirit. Are you ready for it? Can we pray together? Father, here we are tonight on a Monday night asking, Holy Spirit, come. Invigorate us. Let your wind blow through this room. Let your perfect love drive out the fear and the anxiety from the wrong storyline. Catch us up in the greater narrative called the gospel. Open our eyes to see the truth of it. I pray tonight everyone who's come in feeling dry in their soul, let living water begin to flow. Everyone who's felt the resistance, Holy Spirit, let your wind begin to blow at their back. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Luke chapter 4, I'm going to read you three verses here. Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and when they were ended, he was hungry. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. The greatest temptations in your life will not be tempting you to break a rule. The greatest temptations in your life are trying to break a relationship. They're trying to break a relationship with God and with people. The enemy comes to Jesus in this wilderness and says, if you are the Son of God. And just prior to this, we read in the Gospels that Jesus is at his baptism. You guys have read the story. You know the story. The heavens are opened. The Spirit descends upon him like a dove. His Father speaks from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Immediately, he's driven into the wilderness, and the very word from heaven of his affirmation from the Father is immediately tested by the enemy. If what he said is true, if you are the Son of God, you see, the enemy comes to attack our identity, and he also comes to attack how we live out that identity. Jesus is facing something in the wilderness that we all face, but he's facing something that started in a garden. And we see in Genesis that the fall of humanity occurred through Adam and Eve believing a lie. You see, when lies are believed, they inevitably shape the way we think, the way we act, and the way we behave. It's crazy because Adam and Eve were formed and fashioned by the hands of God. God got his hands dirty when he made humanity. And we see that after they were created in Genesis 1, verse 27, we see that he created them, and then it says that God blessed them. God blessed them. And there's different aspects to what this blessing could be, but at its highest form, this blessing is God turning his face towards them. Think about Numbers 6, 24 through 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. You know, my imagination takes me to the moment when Adam and Eve are formed, Adam's formed, and God makes him somehow out of dust, and he blesses him, and he says that he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And I can just imagine Adam being there, a lifeless body, and then his eyes are opened, and he's face to face with God. Face to face with uncreated beauty. Face to face with uncreated love. God's face is shining upon him. Bible tells us that we love because he first loved us. So the only way for Adam to actually know how to love God is for God to love Adam. That word, that blessed, when it says he blessed him, it literally is like this picture of God stooped down, bending over, pouring out affection on him. That's how Adam came to life. He woke up in a state of being extravagantly loved and accepted. How often do you wake up in a state of being extravagantly loved and accepted? If I was to take a poll of the room tonight and you had to answer honestly on a scale of 1 to 10, where are you typically at when you wake up in the morning? Are you feeling and experiencing this unhindered love of God? An extravagant love for you from him, or Is there a different narrative that you wake up to? When God created humanity, he created humanity with this in mind, okay? He said, I want you to be fruitful and I want you to multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the birds of the heavens and over the fish of the sea and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Point being is that through our relational connection to God, you and I, humanity, was meant to co-rule creation with our Father. Through a relationship, through a connection, through our union with Him, we were to rule alongside of Him in creation. Be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth. And so what we find is that in an attempt to stop the advancement of God's mission and purpose in the earth, Satan enters the storyline using one of his key tactics, accusation. So one of his key tactics of warfare is accusation. He comes as the accuser and he comes to divide. He comes to bring division and to bring separation. He wants to separate humanity from God and he wants to separate humanity from humanity. That's what accusation is trying to do. It's what it's trying to accomplish. He starts throwing water in our boat. He comes to Adam, comes to Eve, and he says, hey, did God really say that? No, listen, I know what you think he said, but God actually is just, he's just afraid that if you partake of it, you're going to become like him. And he likes this other way of doing things. He doesn't want you to become like him. He wants to withhold from you. God's holding out on you. Come on, can you really trust him? And so through accusation, the enemy deceives Adam and Eve into thinking that there was something lacking in their relationship with God. God doesn't want you to become like him. He's saying, hey, there's something inadequate about you. You're lacking something. And so you should partake of this so that you're no longer lacking. But the crazy thing is that the Bible tells us, God says, hey, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. You see, there was nothing lacking in Adam and Eve. But the lie comes in, the accusation comes in, and when the lies believed, the identity crisis took over. And humanity has been in an identity crisis ever since that moment. One author states it this way, that through the believing of the lie and through the fall in the garden, that adoration became accusation and trust was now suspicion. It's crazy how extravagant love and acceptance was immediately replaced with confusion and fear. They had a perfect union with God, and yet now something had occurred so deep in their soul that when the presence of God came to meet with them, instead of enjoying his presence, they run and they hide from the very thing they were created for. It's crazy that when sin infiltrated the human race, that we entered into an identity crisis. The challenge is that our inner world becomes ruled by the wrong voice. And so in an attempt to resolve how fractured we have become because of the sin, because of the lie, in an attempt to resolve that fracture, we do what Adam and Eve did. They sewed fig leaves together. We brand ourselves. We build a personal brand. And we attempt to cover our shame, to cover our brokenness through the works of our own hands. But I think we're all aware, I'm preaching to the choir tonight, that our own hands can't fix the fracture. Our own effort can't solve the problem. The validation that you long for, that I long for, cannot be found through my own performance. I can't perform well enough, long enough, for the validation that my heart is longing for. You know, you can't work your way out of spiritual death. Social media fame won't do it. The right friend group can't solve it. More money isn't the answer, though it would be nice sometimes. Expensive cars aren't the solution, though I like a nice car. Name brand clothes can't heal it, though I like clothes. The truth is that great accomplishments leave you dry over time. There was a U.S. News and World Report where Edwin Aldrin, the second man on the moon, who wrote a book called Return to Earth, and he describes his problem in the book of adjusting to a world in which he says he has no more goals to reach. Says that he was affected by moments of deep depression. Now, there's nothing evil about what I said. There's nothing evil about money. There's nothing evil about nice clothes, nice cars. Nothing, obviously nothing evil about going to the moon. That's pretty epic. That's a great accomplishment. That's something we should celebrate. But the point is that an achievement-based identity will leave you as an empty shell, because there will be a day when you no longer have the ability to achieve anything. There will be a day when you are unable to achieve. See, the attack on Jesus: if you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Hey, Jesus, perform for me. Achieve for me. Hey, Jesus, you're hungry. Feed on your own performance. Feed on your own miracles. Feed on your own, the works of your own hands. Feed on it. You see, the hunger in our souls will never be satisfied by what our own hands can accomplish. The fig leaves couldn't fix the issue for Adam. God had to clothe him. God killed an animal and clothed Adam and Eve. God had to cover them. And we are in the same place. We can't cover. We can't fix the fracture. Something has to change. The narrative of our life has to change. We've been in an identity crisis. Earlier this year, I'll tell you a personal story. I think maybe I've shared some of this publicly. Earlier this year, my wife's father, his name is Jerry, we watched him fight his way through pancreatic cancer. He passed away in, I believe it was February, and he was an incredible human being. He was innovative, he was kind, he was courageous, he had a successful business, he was extremely generous in his encouragement. You ever meet those people who are just like, you leave encouraged every time you're around them? This was Jerry. He was so encouraging and full of life. And he was in this fight of pancreatic cancer. And it wasn't until these final months of his life that he finally stopped fighting and he finally surrendered. His identity finally took root in his life in his final few months on the planet. He never was able in his whole life, through all of his success, all of his amazing things he had done in his life, he was never able to accept his acceptance. There was something going on at an internal level that he just couldn't push through. He could believe for you. How many of you can relate to this? I can believe for someone else, but when it comes to my own life, it's a different story. It's easy for me to look you in the eyes and say, God's going to come through for you. But it's different for me to look in the mirror and say, Zach, God's going to come through for you. And Jerry wrestled with that in his life. He could believe for you, but when it came to his own life, it was hard for him to accept his acceptance. And I can remember we're sitting with him in a hospital room. Cancer had eaten away at his body. And he's sitting there in a situation where you would think it would be filled with so much despair. Yet he sat there with tears in his eyes and he began to tell us of the visions he was having in this hospital room. You see, God started forming a word in him stronger than the cancer around him and in his body. There was something that God was doing in him, and he's tears in his eyes. He says, I've been having these visions. I'm walking down a hallway and I open a door, and as I open the door, it's the love of God. And I go down the rest of the hallway and I open another door, and it's the love of God. And then I'm walking somewhere else and I see a stone and I turn it over, and underneath it is the love of God waiting for him. And with tears in his eyes, he said to us, I'm finally experiencing what has been available to me all along. He was finally experiencing the power of the gospel that is alive and present for you and I right here and right now. The good news of the gospel is that we don't have to wait for a crisis to encounter God's love. God wants to meet us with his love. Now he wants us to experience the fullness of the power of his mercy. You see, God's mercy must become our starting point. It has to be the place where we begin. So to restate my question to you from earlier, how often do you wake up in a state of being extravagantly loved and accepted? Too many of us live out our Christian identity in the wrong order. Richard Lovelace writes, he says that Christians should always assume that they start each day at the top of the ladder in contact with God. We get it backwards. We go down the route too often of thinking that we need to present our own lives as a radical sacrifice to God. I need to do something crazy for him. We think we gotta present our bodies, our life as a sacrifice in order to receive mercy. Thinking if I live radically, then he'll know I'm serious. Then he'll be there for me. Then if I do these crazy things, if I go out and I preach the gospel every day, then God will really be proud of me. If I wake up every day, 5 a.m., 4:30 a.m., and I read through the Bible, do the 30-day shred 10 times a year, then God will know he'll be proud of me. He'll know I'm serious. We make up these checklists in our mind thinking if I just do these things, if I'm just kind to everybody today, God will be proud of me. He'll love me more. He'll love me more. Then we make a mistake. Shoot. He's angry. I got to make up for it. I got to be nicer tomorrow. I got to read more tomorrow. 30-day shred becomes 20-day shred. Got to read through the Bible in 20 days. And we just start making up these crazy metrics, trying to earn something that can't be earned, trying to experience something that can't be experienced that way. We get the order backwards. Paul got it right. You don't offer your life as a sacrifice in order to receive mercy. Paul said it's in view of God's mercy. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Meaning, because of this mercy, he writes this in Romans chapter 12, he's basically saying, because of everything I've just written in these first 11 chapters, because of the outlandish mercy of Jesus, in light of all of that, how could you not offer your life in view of his mercy, not for his mercy? Because I want to tell you, living your life that way requires a steady diet of mercy. Requires a steady diet of grace. Romans 4:5, this is a crazy verse. This is a crazy verse. How many of us just read the Bible sometimes and you just go by verses? I just read over things. I'm like, oh, that's cool. There's so many statements in the Bible that are so outrageous that if we would just take 30 seconds to stop and ponder what this actually means. Romans 4 verse 5 says that God justifies the super spiritual. I have some laughter down here. They know their Bible. That's not what it says. No, Romans 4 verse 5 says God justifies those who deserve it. That's not what it says. God justifies those who work super, super, super hard to make him proud. No, doesn't say that. God justifies those who have the strongest prophetic gift in the room. God justifies the greatest evangelist. God justifies the greatest creator. God justifies the best worship leader. God justifies the best preacher. God justifies the coolest person in the room. God justifies the guy with the best outfit. No, God justifies the ungodly. God justifies the one who does not deserve it. God justifies the one who could never amount to anything. God justifies the one who has sinned his way almost to the grave. God justifies the one who has messed his life up so bad. He's got no friends left. He's got no money left. He's got no home left. He's got no car. He's got no bank account. He's got no reputation. He screwed over everybody in his life. God justifies that person. That's the gospel. You cannot deserve and earn this love. It's free for you. This verse should liberate us from decades of religious pressure that says, get your life together so that God can approve you. You don't get your life together to come to God. God comes to you in your brokenness. None of us have the ability to grow spiritually to such a degree that our acceptance to God can be dependent on our behavior. We can't sustain it enough. We'll never make enough progress. See, the truth of the gospel is that we are not saved by the love we give. We're saved by the love we trust. That's the beauty of the gospel. I'm not saved. My salvation isn't dependent on how loving I am. My salvation and my standing before God Almighty, the Holy One that we talked about, the God who descended in fire on Mount Sinai. People didn't want to come near the mountain. They were scared to death. That God justifies the ungodly. It's the love that we trust that saves us. Paul writes in Romans that sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and death spread to all men. One man's trespass brought condemnation to all. You see, it's a sad, sad day if your quiet time stops there. You got to keep reading. Because Paul tells us that the free gift is not like the trespass. One trespass led to condemnation for all. But one act of righteousness. One act of righteousness. I'm telling you, this is not your act of righteousness. This one act is not yours. You see, as humans, we love to find something within us to justify our own existence. We love to play our part in something. If there's a solution, we love to say, yeah, I offered some tips in there. Part of the solution is from me. We love to be a part of the solution. You don't get to be a part of this solution. And that should liberate you. Because you can't. There's nothing you can offer to it. There was one act of righteousness, because through Adam's sin, we're all spiritually dead. And remember, you can't work your way out of dead. You need to be resurrected. You need to be born again. You need something, someone to cause you to be born again. One trespass led to condemnation for all, but one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all. By one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. So by one man's obedience, the many will be made righteous. I want to liberate you right now. Don't put your confidence in your obedience. Don't boast in your obedience. I can tell you where you can boast. His obedience. His obedience on your behalf. Through his obedience, the many will be made righteous. He who knew no sin became sin, so that you and I could become the righteousness of God in Christ. God was in Christ. What was he doing? Scripture tells us what he was doing. Can I tell you? God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You see, he justifies the ungodly. Those who don't deserve it and who are totally unworthy of him. I want to read you something. This is from a man named D.L. Moody. You got a little bit of attention in you? We're going somewhere. You with me? You guys locked in? Come on, God wants to meet you. I want you to listen to this. This is what D.L. Moody writes. I believe he said it, and this is a transcription. He says, anyone may have it. You need not ask, for whom is this good news? It is for yourself. If you would like Christ's own word for it, come with me to that scene in Jerusalem where the disciples are bidding him farewell. Calvary, with all of its horrors, is behind him. Gethsemane is over, and Pilate's judgment hall. He has passed the grave and is about to take his place at the right hand of the Father. Around him stands his little band of disciples, the little church he was to leave behind him to be his witnesses. The hour of parting has come, and he has some last words for them. Is he thinking about himself in these closing moments? Is he thinking about the throne that is waiting him and the Father's smile that will welcome him to heaven? Is he going over in memory the scenes of the past, or is he thinking of the friends who have followed him so far, who will miss him so much when he's gone? No, he's thinking of you. You imagined he would think of those who loved him. He thought of his enemies, those who shunned him, those who despised him, those who killed him. He thought what more he could do for them. He thought of those who would hate him, of those who would have none of his gospel, of those who would say it was too good to be true, of those who would make the excuse that he never died for them. And then turning to his disciples, his heart bursting with compassion, he gave them his farewell charge. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. They are almost his last words to every creature. He says, I can imagine Peter saying, Lord, do you really mean that we shall preach the gospel to every creature? Yes, Peter. Should we go back to Jerusalem and preach the gospel to those Jerusalem sinners who murdered you? Yes, Peter, go back. Tarry there until you are endued with power from on high. Offer the gospel to them first. He says, go, search out that man who spit in my face. Tell him I forgive him. There's nothing in my heart but love for him. Go, search out the man who put that cruel crown of thorns on my brow. Tell him I will have a crown ready for him in my kingdom if he will accept salvation. There shall not be a thorn in it, and he shall wear it forever and ever in the kingdom of his Redeemer. Find that man who took the reed from my hand and smote my head, driving the thorns deeper into my brow. If he will accept salvation as a gift, I will give him a scepter and he shall sway it over the nations of the earth. Yes, I will give him to sit with me upon my throne. Go seek that man who struck me with the palm of his hand. Find him and preach the gospel to him. Tell him that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth from all sin, and my blood was shed for him freely. Yes, I can imagine him saying, go seek out that poor soldier who drove the spear into my side. Tell him that there is a nearer way to my heart than that. Tell him I forgive him freely and that I will make him a soldier of the cross, and my banner over him shall be love. What excuse do you have that's keeping the love of God from invading your life? That's keeping you from standing and accepting your acceptance? The band can come back up. I don't know the narrative that you've been living under, but tonight I'm telling you, the word of the cross is ready to become the new storyline that rules your existence. Some of you, the threats of condemnation have been waging war on your soul. But I'm telling you, tonight, the voice of condemnation has to bow its knee to Romans 8:1, where the apostle tells us, declares to us, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I don't care what you've done. God's mercy is too big for your sin to be exalted above it. His grace is too powerful. Don't make an idol out of your sin and make it bigger than your God. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, if God is for you, who cares who is against you? Who cares who is against you? Romans 8, 38 through 39 from the Message. I'm absolutely convinced. Are you convinced? Are you convinced? Because tonight I believe that God wants to convince you of something. Paul was convinced that nothing, everybody say nothing. Say nothing. Say nothing. I'm absolutely convinced that nothing living or dead, angelic or demonic, today or tomorrow, high or low, thinkable or unthinkable, absolutely nothing can get between us and God's love because of the way that Jesus, our Master, has embraced us. Listen, what God has accomplished on your behalf cannot be reversed. The incarnation settled that. God forever became man. He forever became a human. Everything God did, he didn't just do as God, he did it as man. Meaning that the new covenant reality that we live in is because Jesus made a covenant with his Father on your behalf. He stood in your shoes. He embraced your fallen state and my fallen state. He took on flesh and he lived out his existence in our existence. And he lived it out in such a manner and in such a way that he entered into a fallen world, but he refused to be fallen. And he found the face of his Father and he was nailed to a tree. And as he went down into the grave, he left that old nature of Adam in the grave. And he stayed there for 3 days, making sure it was dead and done with. And he was resurrected into new life as the firstborn among many. And he became a pioneer into something we call resurrection life. And so on the other side of the cross, we find a human in unbroken connection with God. And he looks at humanity and he says, hey, come participate in this life with my Father. Put your trust in what I've done for you. And the moment you choose to trust in his obedience and not your own, in an instant, you are justified, meaning that you have a standing with God. When he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of his Son. The Bible says that he acted in your place, and now he is forever seated at the right hand of the Father. And you know what he's doing? You know what Jesus is doing at the right hand of the Father? He's forever making intercession on your behalf. Meaning he's standing in the gap for you and for me and for humanity. And as the enemy comes to hurl accusation about your life before the Father, do you know what your great intercessor does? He doesn't have to speak. He just holds up the wounds. And he says, they're mine. They're mine. And every accusation has to fall to the ground when your life is hidden in God with Christ, because you've been covered not by your own obedience, but by his righteousness. This is the most liberating message, and it's called the gospel. We should never graduate from the gospel. It's the only thing that will keep your heart renewed day after day after day after day, because I'm telling you, if you're not in a storm right now, there will be a storm you'll face. Water will start coming into your boat. You see, you're not going to be safe from the storm, but I'm telling you, you can be safe from separation. The scriptures say nothing. Say nothing.
Nothing.
Come on, say nothing. Nothing can separate you from Him. Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. The fear of being separated from Him is a lie and a deception. You can live the rest of your life with a burning heart for Jesus, not because you did everything right, but because you trusted in the one who did. You trusted in the one who took your place. The wages of sin is death. Sin had to be dealt with, and Jesus dealt with it on the tree for you. He dealt with it for me, and He dealt with it through for humanity, and nothing, nothing, nothing can render the cross ineffective. Nothing can render it ineffective. Jesus just holds up His wounds. And so tonight, it's time for all of us, whether it's for the first time, the third time, the thousandth time, to accept our acceptance. Some of you have maybe never once in your life accepted your acceptance based on what He accomplished for you. Some of you have accepted it in seasons, and then things go bad. You don't live up to the standard you put in your own mind, and then you think God is mad at you and He's separate from you. And so tonight you need to re-accept your acceptance. Others of us just haven't thought about it today, but can I tell you, it's a good idea to remind yourself you're accepted. You're embraced. You're loved with an unchanging love. You got to remind yourself so that the word in you is stronger than the chaos around you. Can you stand with me tonight? We're going to go into some celebration of worship tonight. But before we do, because you see, justification, the truth of being reckoned as righteous, being given a righteousness not of our own, the only response to that is extravagant worship. But tonight, if you're in the room and you have never truly accepted your acceptance, you've been trying to earn your way, you've been trying to figure out how to get to God, and you didn't realize that He was waiting for you just to accept that He accepts you based on what Christ has done. If that's any of you in the room tonight, tonight's the first time you're saying, I need to give my life over to the acceptance of Jesus. I just want to see, can you just wave your hand? I just want to see where you are. If there's anybody, come on, keep them up. Let's go. Anybody I see up in the balcony, come on. Just keep it up for a moment. Just kind of wave your hands back and forth. Just kind of wave your hands back and forth. Come on. Come on, keep celebrating for a moment. This is, says the angels in heaven rejoice. They rejoice. There's a party in heaven as God begins to justify the ungodly. Those of you who raise your hands, just lift both hands to heaven. I want to pray for you real quick. Lift both hands to heaven. If that was you, Father, I pray right now in Jesus' mighty name. If you're around, then just put your hand on their shoulder real quick. Father, I pray that tonight it would be settled and done. They would accept their acceptance. Lord, let your love, your mercy wash over them. Do what you do best. Justify those who don't deserve it, those who could never earn it. Father, wash over them with your mercy. We speak over you the forgiveness and the innocence of Jesus Christ, that He declares you free tonight in the name of Jesus. For those of you in the room who've accepted your acceptance before, but you feel tonight there's a new place where you've fallen into some type of trap, where there's been a little bit of water getting in your boat and it's been threatening to sink your life, and you've let the wrong narrative prophesy fear and anxiety into your storyline. But tonight, you know you need to reaccept the acceptance. It could be for the 100th time. It could be for the 2nd time. You just know in your heart that tonight you need to lift your hands to heaven and accept your acceptance. Can you do that across this room? If you fall in that category, we want to pray for you. Come on, all across this room, hands being lifted. Father, tonight we thank you for your children. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would begin to rewrite the narrative in their life. That where the enemy has threatened to sink their life, to prophesy fear and anxiety, oh, perfect love, come, cast out the fear. Cast out the fear. We declare over you, you are accepted in the Beloved. Your life is secure in Christ. You have not lost His favor. You have not lost His love. You have not lost His approval. Tonight, the Father is singing a song of redemption and acceptance over you. Receive it tonight by faith.
Thanks for listening to a Circuit Rider podcast. For our full library of podcasts and more information about the Circuit Riders, visit us at circuitriders.com. To access worship, messages, and training courses, visit us at circuitriders.tv. To get involved with the day-to-day of what we do or see what's happening across the globe, you can follow us at Circuit Riders on Instagram. And finally, don't forget to leave a review on Apple Podcasts. We'll see you next time.